There we go. we've covered lots of different ground this year. It's been such a unusual year, and we've centered a lot of what we've been teaching about around God's presence, and then we did some things kind of along those lines, but had to kind of cover some different ground at certain points. I mean, you may remember it was not that long ago, Kevin and Paul's Wednesday nights, you know, were happening, and so we covered some slightly different topics. But we're kind of in the home stretch here, and we've got such a interesting landscape in front of us that I've had several times over the last few weeks where homing in on what to preach has not been easy. And for me to hit the right balance between where my heart and my head is in regards to all that's going on in the world has not been the easiest time for me. But, you know, when I dig deep, God usually gives me the path forward. And so we're going to look at something today, which we've covered before, but it's one of those things I really sort of have to preach about once a year, once every 18 months. So you will have heard some of this before. It'll be slightly different, but I want you to consider for a moment what an interesting place and time that we're in. You can't say it's not boring, right? Currently, where we are nationally, we have a battle of narratives. It's almost like we're forced to consider one of two realities, and one of these two realities is going to come crashing down at some point soon, either through legitimate or illegitimate means. But we're at a place where the level of division, the level of partisanship, the level of kind of people being moved into opposing groups is sort of at an all-time high. Social media is not your friend, folks. Big tech is not your friend. A lot of this is by design. A lot of the way the messaging and programming of our culture works, it's they don't have your best interests at heart. You need to take almost everything you hear from almost any source of media with at least a healthy grain of salt. Yeah, amen. That was awesome. Wow. Jesus. Cool. Okay, so just to illustrate the depth of the divide here, and either we laugh or we cry about it, but these are oversimplifications, but just bear with me. The first view of our current events sort of goes this way. Well, the election's over. There's no evidence of any voting irregularities or fraud for that matter. Big tech, social media, the legacy mainstream media are suppressing and censoring really almost anything that's contrary to that narrative right now. And we should just sort of accept it as it is and move forward in the interest of peace and well-being. Now, while we're nodding heads, please understand there's a lot of folks that are at that conclusion sincerely. A lot of folks are at that conclusion for other reasons, but we're not going to entirely break that down. It's very difficult to come to good conclusions if you don't get good information. And that's something we've got to consider moving forward. Now, the second view is the election is not over. The winner has not been certified. The electoral votes are not certified until, I think it's December 14th. And there's multiple allegations of voter fraud, numerous inconsistencies. We really need to take a look at it. There's hundreds of affidavits that have been filed of testimonies of voter fraud under the penalty of perjury. There's recounts, there's court battles ahead. And so there's that narrative. Huge problems, other narrative, no problems. And then there's the third realm, which at least a handful of people in your world are in this third group. We had an election? Divergent viewpoints. The intensity is amped in both sides of it. And then there's the disinterested parties, which there will always be as we get to these types of issues. What's the point? No matter where this goes, and I think it's more likely that the second scenario is going to happen. I think the narrative that we're given out of the mainstream media is deeply flawed, and there's going to be a lot of backpedaling at some point, and it's more than likely we're going to have the same president for the next 4 years. That's shocking to some people because the narrative that they're getting is that's entirely an impossibility. We're at a bizarro world level of differences in worldviews right now, folks. Do y'all know what I mean by bizarro world? Famously, one of Superman's odd opponents throughout comic book history is Bizarro Superman, and he comes from a world where everything is basically reversed. Am I close, Scotty? I'm the Batman expert, he's the Superman expert, okay? But the bizarro world is everything sort of switched around, and this is where we are. One group of people, no, this is not right, we gotta fix this, there's problems, everything's fine, let's move along. No matter what happens, there is going to be a lot of pain moving forward, folks, for one side or the other. It is going to be extremely difficult. So in the same way that we have three sort of views of our world at the moment, you have famously heard me say there's three types of people. You've heard it again and again. Those who have been offended, those who are currently offended, and those who will be offended in the future. This is going to a place where there's going to be a lot of offended people. And as the church, we need to be ready to deal with the world that's coming. Whether it's the scenario that I believe is more likely or whether it's a scenario that I would less prefer, either way, there is going to be a lot of hurting people who are going to need someone to help them get their head straight, and more importantly, their heart. The wild card in all of this is what we might call exposure, and this is where the church is uniquely positioned to help what's going on in the world. If the church doesn't step up, then who will? If the forces of darkness and the forces of light are clashing, and they occasionally clash through the political systems, if that's happening, and I would think you maybe ought to take a good hard look at it if you need to be convinced that that's what's happening, that's probably what's happening. But my point is this, is that the church, if we're not the ones calling for peace, if we're not the ones calling for truth, if we're not the ones who are going to the Lord and saying, we need exposure of all that's not right within our political systems, if we are not doing that, who will? Exposure is one of these things that will enable some of these people that are wrecked in this process to be able to move forward. It is a painful thing to surrender a worldview that you had when reality comes crashing in on it. It's painful, folks. It's happened to us all, usually in little baby steps and things we can grow out of and people can coach us out of, but sometimes the stakes are really high. And if we're not calling as a church for righteousness within commerce, within business, within entertainment, within all these spheres of influence, if we're not calling for that, who will? Don't think I'm looking at this just in terms of left and right, blue and red, Republican and Democrat. If God pulled the hand back on just how ugly and corrupt things are in our world, you'd see people on every end of the spectrum. So, y'all know my political sensibilities. I haven't hidden them. But this is deeper and bigger than that. So, we got a difficult path moving forward. So, let's look at what the Bible has to say about offenses, because we're going to have lots of incoming, folks. Hello? Ah, great, thanks. Offense is my favorite topic, Pastor. Yay. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we ask you to open the Word of God to us today. And we ask you to open our hearts and open our minds. And Lord, we have sang and we have postured that we surrender and that we're submitting to you. And Lord, we confess to you that submitting to your lordship and your authority is the safest and best place that we could possibly be. Even if the world is just churning around us, that is the best place for us to be. And so as a church, Lord, we ask you to equip us and to position us to be able to serve our world. Lord, we ask you to expose wickedness. We ask you to make things right. We ask you for honest scales. We ask you for your blessing over our country. We just pray to you, God. We ask you to step into this human mess that's been created by imperfect people and very dark things that are operating that we can't see. Lord, we ask you to come and do great things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come." Some of your Bibles say, offenses must come. Jesus himself said it, and he goes on to further describe his own role in offense, because he is speaking to a group of people that well, they're ultimately going to crucify him, but he is using this idea of offense, and he's going to be actually reaching back into some Old Testament scriptures that we're going to look at, and he is saying that it is impossible that there'll be no offenses in this life. So what's he referring to? Well, let's define it, and then we're going to kind of catch up in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at how this impacts our heart, okay? Everybody ready? It's good stuff. If you get this will help you. You will be equipped for life. You will be able to take a punch and then land a punch. If you're going to go down, I mean, at least go down and be able to tell your buddies, yeah, I got a good one in on that guy. I mean, I drilled him, you know. I paid for it, but he paid for it. So, offenses. Offenses must come. What is an offense? Offense comes from the Greek word skandalon. It's where we get our word scandal. And the picture is it's a snare, or it's a bent tree trap. If you've done Boy Scouts, you've done like bushcraft kinds of things. You get a sapling and you bend it down, and there's force to be released, and you tie a very clever knot that's got a very slight release, and the little bunny comes popping through there, and he's gonna go for whatever the little bait is in there. He's gonna get looped into it and then release the tiny snap, and boom, he's hanging on a rope, and you got rabbit for dinner that night. It's also the idea of, and we've sort of seen this, and Ronnie could tell us how this worked in Vietnam to horrible detail, but it's that you dig a trap and you bait it with some meat, and you've got stakes that you've set in the ground and you sharpen the upward points, and it's a trap, and there's something that is there that's just going to draw something to that trap. It's the scandal. It's something interesting. It's something enticing. But that thing that is enticing is actually ends up being something that's very damaging. So Jesus says, this stuff is going to come. It can't be any other way in this life. There are things that are going to come that are going to entice you, and if you go for them, they're going to harm you. They're going to entrap you. But woe to him through whom they come. So there's a warning there also. Don't be a rock of offense yourself, but understand offenses are coming in this life. There are things that are going to entice you, that are going to harm you. Romans 9, verse 30 says this: "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" So that's an interesting scripture. We're adding some depth to this idea of something that's enticing to us, that's going to cause us harm. He's big picture drawing upon the arrival of Jesus in the earth and the group of people who really had the base of understanding to understand who he was. But because they were not, speaking of the Jewish people and the Jewish leadership really, but because they were not approaching this system that God gave them by faith, it was just a system of works. And so Jesus comes along and he says, it is only by grace. It's only out of the relationship with the Father. It's only through me can you be made right with God. And they looked at their system and said, no, we've got the law, we've got works. And so when he comes on the scene and says, no, it's going to be out of a relationship with me, I'm the perfect sacrifice, that was an offense to them. So what was actually the salvation created offense because they weren't postured to see what it actually was. Are y'all still with me? Okay, let's add another layer to this. So again, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Just as a side note, understand there's a connection between shame and offense. Those who were not offended at Jesus' coming, the implication of these three passages of Scripture was that their shame was taken away. For those who were offended, they're still in shame. You see the connection? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And they're both pulling from some of the same verses here, and this is out of Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Peter says this in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stone rejected by men, chosen and precious. Rejected by those it was given to first, but because they couldn't approach Jesus through the eyes of faith, they stayed and did not grasp the salvation that was right in front of them. Many did, but understand the broad point. That's what he's talking about. So, verse 6, it says this, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him, speaking of Jesus, will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So Jesus was a rock of offense to some, but he was the cornerstone of something new that God was building, the church. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. A couple observations. The word that saves is also the word that offends. The word that saves is also the word that offends. Not just true for the Jewish leadership, but in a broader sense. Understand, most of the time that there is offense, there is an unmet expectation that has lodged in our heart that we've connected to God somewhere. People frequently can't even verbalize that. They connect it to somebody else in the world that they can more easily lay the blame on, but ultimately the offense is that God did not allow things to go the way that they wanted them to go. We'll get a little bit more deeper into that in just a minute. So the word that saves is also the word that offends. The rock of salvation is also the rock of offense. So offense is a very delicate topic, because offense, Scripture is implying here, is broader than just human-to-human interaction, that there might be something bigger at play within the human heart. And Jesus says, hey, offenses are going to come. Woe to him through whom they come. You're not going to escape this reality in this life. There will be offenses. You better learn how to judge your own heart correctly, or you'll be in a pit, or you'll be hanging by a rope. The trap has been sprung, and you're going to wonder how you're going to get out of it. Now, what's impossible with men is possible with God. The things that we can't get out of, God graciously says, I can come along and I can deliver. And we can look at the mess our world is in right now and say, yep, humanly impossible. but we have a trump card called God. I actually would be a good place to, you know, say yes, amen. Is anyone able to step into this mess and bring some good out of it? Only God can. But God's good, and he wants to. He just wants to be invited in. God is like humanity. Humanity is like God in that both parties tend to go where they're invited. What are some examples of offense in Scripture? Cain and Abel. Cain was offended. Jealous. He was rejected, and he did not want to take the path that would lead him back to God. He wanted to release his wrath and anger on something he could touch, because he could not do that with the one who had rejected his offering. And his offering was rejected because it wasn't offered out of a good heart. The inside baseball is, there was a sacrifice that could be made. When you read deeper into the story, it was God is at Cain's shoulder saying, don't do this. There's a way back. Don't do this. But Cain persisted. Cain and Abel. David. David's trying to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He's gathered people. The army's there. Lots of faces are involved. Lots of eyes are on this. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to promote his people. He wants God at the center of his nation's life. And they're not bringing the ark in correctly. And God probably should have blasted them any number of times before this point. But the cart that the ark is on loses its way. It looks like the ark is going to move. One guy named Uzzah reaches up, because you don't want the ark of God falling on the ground, right? And he's dead, just struck dead because he touched the ark. So when you read the inside details, they had done any number of things wrong up to this point. And David, it says, he's offended. You're trying to do the right thing, and you're killing people. And I'm paraphrasing, because we don't know God said this, but God could likely have said, I'd have killed about 100 people because of your stupidity if you had researched this the right way, but I killed one. So I've been merciful. Hard for us to wrap our heads around this kind of stuff. David was offended, but what did he do? He studied. He asked questions. He regrouped. And he learned how to bring the ark in the right way. But it says he was offended. Folks, there's a pain that comes with when you are doing everything you can to do the right thing and things just go sideways. Apparently, I'm the only one that's ever experienced that pain, Jesse, but it's painful. If that ever happens to you in the future, you'll know. I'm going to go talk to Paul about it, because Paul's been through that. Mary, the death of Lazarus. Offended. The Pharisees. John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. John was offended. The one who was saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who accurately, prophetically foretold what was coming, who publicly identified it. Holy Spirit comes and ratifies the whole event. People hear the voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A few months, years later, 1 or 2 years at the most. Go ask him if he's the one. What happened? He got offended. He rebuked Herod for his incestuous, adulterous behavior and was thrown in jail, ultimately lost his head. and rotting in prison, he tells his disciples, go ask him if he's the one. This is not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. Things haven't gone the way I thought they were going to go. So go ask him. John, are you sure? I mean, you said it's the Lamb. We were there. We heard the voice of God at Jesus' baptism. You baptized him, and the heavens opened, and the dove came, and we heard the voice of God. And, are you sure? No, go ask him. The blind see and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached. And go tell my cousin, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. He took the bait somewhere, folks. Reality came crashing down. Things didn't go the way he thought it was going to go. We're about to see this on a weapon of mass destruction level. We better be ready, folks. We better be praying. We better be ready to be a voice of calm, peace, and kindness, and not gloating. If it happens to go the preferred route, there's going to be people hurting. You gloat a little amongst yourselves, but there's going to be people that have a very hard time wrapping their heads around either one of the paths that we have moving forward. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Some observations about offense. Offenses, this is for believers, the best possible way we could look for that. For believers, offenses alert us to the iniquity that's in our heart. It clues us into something that has not been reconciled to God. Something within our Adam and Eve, something within our old nature, something that has not been crucified yet. When we get offended, this is a clue. Something in me has got to get straightened out. Got to get healed. Got to get helped. Got to get processed, whatever it may be. Offenses alert us to iniquity that's in our hearts. Offenses help us find out about the real me, the real you. I've been such a good Christian. I had no idea I could respond this way or that way. I had no idea I could overreact that way. So you've got a little more Adam and Eve to work on. Imagine that. What a world-crushing conclusion to come to. Join the club. Offenses help us find out who the real me, the real you is. Offenses are God's classroom tests for promotion. They separate the shallow swimmers from the deep divers. Leaders, ministers, anyone on a journey to doing something for God is going to be tested. Planes are stress tested, engines are stress tested. It is just part of producing a good final product. God is going to allow us to come to the brink of offense, and we choose whether we're going to wallow in that offense or whether we're going to back away from it and process it. It's our choice. Sometimes we got to revisit that same offense more than once. Boy, I hate to, but this is a fun sermon, isn't it? This is real though. If you get this locked in your head, you're not going to get paralyzed when something tempting comes. You're not going to get stuck in a mess. An area of your life where you overreact, where it's not justified, this might be a place where you're offended. I don't want to say universally. Dealing with the issues of the heart, it's a lot of subject. A little bit, you got to allow for some subjectivity there. But if there's a place where you consistently overreact, where the reaction is not consistent with the offense, when someone harms you or someone devalues you on a one or two level and you get an 8 response, then that says there's something there that needs to be explored. Hello? All right, we're almost done, folks. Hang in there. Where are we most prone to offense? We're most prone to offense in areas that relate to identity, our worth, our uniqueness, and our purpose. If we've been devalued, if we've been disparaged, our uniqueness has been challenged, or areas where we have been rejected rather than accepted, these are areas where we're prone to offense. Now there's more than one pathways to this, and I have dealt with some of these before, but the one I want to home into right now is, why do we get offended? And this is, there's more than one here, but this is the one I want to focus in on today. Offenses are most often tied to where we feel right. We get offended where we feel like we are right. We are in the moral high ground. If I'm leaving a trail of a certain type of behavior, and it's obvious to those around me, and I'm not talking about anything necessarily horrible, folks, things along the line of, well, Paul is kind of forgetful sometimes, or Paul is occasionally late. Sometimes Paul wants to be early, but that means he just gets there on time. I'm kind of global. My head's in the clouds a lot of the time. Those around me who know me and love me, no, they're just going to have to remind me occasionally about certain things or just revisit something that we talked about. I'm okay with that. I see it. I can acknowledge it. It's in the open. But where it's something else, where I'm right, and I know I'm right, and I don't have a trail of friendly reminders or whatever. You know what? You understand my point. I'm right, and I know I'm right. And you're attacked. You're devalued. Your motivations are questioned. Things just don't work out, even though you did everything that was right, you did everything that you were supposed to, and you still end up with a mess. Anybody know how to crock pot that kind of issue? Kind of let that thing cook for a while, anybody? Yeah, come with a crock pot, just brought it home. I don't know what, that just came out of nowhere, but like, I could tell the level of understanding just hit. Just gonna nurse that thing and just put that thing on low and let it cook for a long time, like a brisket in a smoker. Why am I talking about food? It's this universal understanding, like grid of understanding. You just nurse that thing and you nurse that thing and boom, strong reaction. Ask your spouse where you get offended, if you're really brave. Oh. I had a little incident not long ago where I arguably overreacted. And my wife said, would you do that differently? Yes. But I double down on what I said, but I would say it slightly differently. So, I don't know. I'm still processing that. Maybe that one's still in the crock pot. I don't know. All right. Are y'all good? We're about to bring this home. All right? When life as you want it to be comes crashing down, that's going to be where we're prone to offense. Where I think I'm right is where I'm going to be prone to offense. Where my uniqueness is challenged, what I take identity in is challenged, that's going to be an area where I'm prone to offense. Why do we take offense? Underneath those realities, deep wounds, uncrucified flesh, or we take up somebody else's offense. We're more prone to take up somebody else's offense when we're younger. When we get older, we start clues into the fact there's usually two sides to a story, and I can be sympathetic to someone who's hurting, but that doesn't mean I'm going to believe every aspect of how they are recalling this scenario, because human beings have a tendency to do that in a self-serving way. Hello? And that's not a knock against that person. Isn't it amazing how objective we can be with other people's stuff? Well, if you just do this and this, that'd fix that, right? Yeah, okay, well, three of y'all know what that means. Our own stuff, though, wow, do we struggle with being objective. Yeah. Deep wounds, uncrucified flesh. Deep wounds, rejection, abandonment, poor models of relationship, growing up in a system of dysfunction, unmet expectations, real expectations that needed to be met, or you lived underneath someone's false standards or areas of your life where the overreaction is not justified, these things that I just listed can play a part of that. If you have been wounded once, if you've been neglected, violated, your forming process was not ideal, you're going to carry some templates that are likely going to cause you to be prone to be offended where you have been previously hurt. Does that make sense? Secondly, uncrucified flesh. You're just not quite grown up yet. And sometimes offense is part of the growing up process. In fact, it's what can really grow us up if we learn how to process it. God in the Old Testament gets such a rap for being the God of hellfire and destruction. And while there's certainly that element of him there, there's also these very tender aspects of God that we see even in Genesis. When Adam sins, God comes to the garden and says, "Adam, where are you?" He doesn't start with the kill list. And Cain is offended, and God is at his just nearby, the voice of God saying, "Cain, you can do right. It's close to you. It's within your grasp. You can do right." God is still just following Cain and begging, "Don't go this path." We'll find God in the places where we process our offense. He's there. He wants to be found. And it's usually our offenses at him because things haven't gone the way that we wanted them to. We're going to blame a human instrumentality first, but usually there's a deep subconscious accusation against the God of the universe because he could have fixed this and he didn't. And even get someone to voice that is often difficult. So uncrucified flesh, pride, immaturity, untested character. Offenses is part of God's maturing process. They reveal who we are. And then thirdly, don't take up somebody else's offense. It's really easy to do. If you're prone to offense and there's somebody in the room that's kind of got your offense and y'all are in a party with 100 people, my pastor Bob says, like, with an unbelievable, you know, percentage of accuracy, somehow these two people wind up talking to each other out of a group of 100 people. That same offense, that same pain, that same hurt. Don't take up somebody else's offense. Amen? All right, y'all good? Let's stand up. We've processed a lot, but we needed to, and this is good stuff. And we need to be able to help people because it's going to be funky soon, folks. It's going to get weird. I mean, we're fortunately in a town where I don't think we're going to see the worst of the weird, but it's going to get weird. It's going to get ugly. And we're going to need to be able to be positioned to help people and not understand. Sometimes some of these vile people who just, their behavior is just unconscionable. You see how they behave and you see, you know, the way people act in public in these kind of mob gatherings and things. Get some of those people out of the mess that they're in and engage them as a human being. You never know what can happen. They're hurting and they need some love. I mean, honestly, this is why they're so angry. And the world system has weaponized unforgiveness to pit us against each other. And the church needs to be in the middle of this, spiritually saying, calm and peace. We're going to impose our kingdom over this. And in regards to the affairs of the world, we are asking you, God, to heal our land, and we're asking you to expose, and we're asking you to make things that are crooked straight. Deeper than who's in office. If we're not voicing these things, then we're not going to see them in the earth. So, how do we avoid offense? Three things, real quick. Don't take the bait. I know that sounds easy. Don't take the bait. We see something and we want to react, but we learn after we touch a hot oven. We learn, don't do that again. You will begin to learn when offense is moving up in your own heart and just like back away slowly. Don't take the bait, okay? Secondly, cover the offense. Cover the offense. I wish I had more time to describe how this works, but you learn to cover offense, okay? Love covers a multitude of sins. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God is so kind to people who hate him. It's just, and we've got to learn how to model this, and it's not easy. But we need to learn to cover. We need to learn to extend grace. Thirdly, you find the root. If you're easily offended, there's a hurt, there's a pain, there's something underneath this that has not been fully processed. Say if you lodge something underneath your skin, and your skin could grow over, but there's going to be a sensitivity there. Why? Because there's something underneath that's still there. And part of your body's defense system is reacting to that. You may not even physically see it, but it's there. That's got to get healed. That offending matter's got to get removed. So, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word today, to gather. Lord, we as your people, first of all, we just again submit to your authority, and we place ourselves underneath your authority, Lord. Lord, forgive us where our need to be right is stronger than our understanding of your mercy and your love. There is an importance to being right, and there is an accounting for everything that is going to happen in this life. But God, you always responded to us first on the basis of love and mercy. Lord, if there's hurt, would you teach us how we can be healed, how we can move past things in our heart that cause us to be too sensitive, that react, cause us to take offense, where there's been violation. Lord, I just pray for healing. Where there's been neglect and the forming process was not complete, Lord, I just pray. Lord, as it says in Psalm 68, you bring the lonely into families. And so, Lord, I just pray where there's been neglect, Lord, you would just draw people into your body and just allow your body to just pick up those places where a human being failed someone, where they weren't fathered or mother. Help them find a father or a mother spiritually. Lord, where we need to be tested, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom. Teach us how to respond to what's going on in our heart. Lord, we lift up our country to you. We lift up the world to you. Lord, we pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. We know, Lord, this is going to be a problematic place until you return. But even in spite of that, as your church, we pray, Lord, let your government express itself in the earth. Let every person be valued. Let every system in place to serve and govern humanity be pure and operate righteously. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. We ask you to step in where it is humanly impossible to fix some of these problems. And we ask you, Lord, to overtake and invade. We ask you to remove wicked men and women from places of authority and replace them with godly people or wise people. Oftentimes, Lord, you would bring a wise ruler into play, and they didn't even necessarily honor you, but they were your choice. So, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name for wickedness to be exposed, for corruption to be revealed. We pray for every voice that is just false, is just hot air. Lord, we pray for a resurgence of truth and reason and valuing each other in the way we discuss issues with each other. Lord, we are asking you from a place of human we can't fix this. We're asking you, Lord, we thank you. You love people. You love governance. You just love people. And so we just ask you, Lord, step into this in Jesus' name. We thank you that your kingdom is good. We pray that your kingdom would express itself on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow, we could keep going, but I think all our brains are full. So God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We're going to have a couple leaders up here available if you need some individual prayer. Sometimes these topics pull some things up, and you might need a little coaching, or you might need to talk to one of our elders about something. Most of our elders are here today. I know my wife's out. Looks like Aaron's out, but the Burks are here. I know Ernie's here. There, Ernie's here somewhere. I'm here. And there's other leaders here that are available to you. So God bless you and keep you. Be praying for your country, and we will see you soon. Break. Go.